Thank you, Dwight, for making that adjustment. You know, there are always things that don't go according to hall when you get up here. But we appreciate all of you that have come this morning, and we hope and trust that God will bless you as a result of our time spent here together this morning. You know, Jesus Christ of Nazareth came into the world to die and give his life for the church. And you know, people often ask the question, is the church really that important? I want to deal with that subject this morning, the importance of the church. Some people say that the church really isn't important and it really isn't essential. If people want to be a part of God's family, that's fine. And if they choose not to, that's fine as well. And they really close their ears to the truth of God's word. You see, their opinions are actually based upon what they feel and what they think and what the world around us teaches. In the book of Matthew 16, Jesus had gone to a community called Caesarea Philippi. And we read about Philippi numerous times in the Bible. It was a town that was named after Caesar Philip. That's why it's called Caesarea Philippi. And while he was there, people were making all kinds of assertions about who he might be. He asked them the question, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said, well, you're Jeremiah of old, or you're Elias. Now, the reason they would answer with those questions, they'd been dead 700 years, is because they believed in what we commonly refer to as transmigration of the soul. It's kind of like reincarnation. In other words, once you die, your spirit enters into the body of a new child that is born into the world. Your name may be different, but the spirit is the same. Now, we know that's not true. We know that does not happen, not according to God's law. But then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And they said, Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever is loosed will be loosed in heaven. Notice what Jesus said. I tell you, Peter, and upon this rock, that is Jesus of Nazareth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the book of 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul even called Christ the chief cornerstone, and that he is. But what is the church anyway? People talk about churches, but what about the church of the New Testament? The Bible says the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16 and verse 16. Well, the Bible tells us that the church is actually a group of disciples. And a disciple is defined as a learner and a follower. And so in this case, we are learners and followers of Jesus Christ. And they're joining together as a family in a specific location who worship and they work together to meet the responsibilities that God has placed upon us through the local congregation. Now, what is the church? Remember that. It is that group of people that join together. You and I are blessed this morning to be a part of the church. The word church actually comes from a Greek word in which the New Testament was written. And it's the word ekklesia, and it means the called out. Do you know that Jesus called the church out from a world of darkness? And this called out is not a place. It really isn't. Some people think of this building as the church. This building is just a building. But the people that attend services here, who are children of God, who are Christians, are a part of the church. You are the church. But it's not a place. It's not man-made. God didn't leave it up to us to make the decision about the church and what we were going to practice. You know, a lot of religious groups today practice what they want to practice, and they do in worship what they want to do, whatever suits them. We have come to believe that according to the Bible that we are to follow the dictates of God's Word. As His church, we understand that we are not man-made. We're not. But we are the people of Almighty God. And when people, it doesn't, listen to this. When people, whether it be in Timbuktu or Palestine or wherever it happens to be, when they are doing what God has asked them to do, they are the church of the living God. Now, I have come to believe that there are a lot of generic churches. I don't know if you really follow me on this thought or not, but I hope you will. But when I think about generic, I think about the various products that we buy today in our world that are generic. You know, instead of having to buy Bayer aspirin, you can buy a generic, but it's not going to be exactly like Bayer aspirin. It isn't. Now, if you were to buy anything, it cannot be like the original. For the word generic is actually an adjective, and it is characteristic, defined in this way, characteristic of or relating to a class or group of things, notice this, not specific. In other words, there are some churches that do what they want to. They may be generic in form, but they're not specific. They don't follow the Word of God specifically. And that's what we try to do in the Lord's church. Is there a difference between branded and generic drugs? There is. There is a drug that I take. It's called Prilosec. Any of you familiar with Prilosec? And the generic is atorvastatin, and I take that because it's a little bit cheaper. It's missing some of the original ingredients, but it is acceptable. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question when we think about generic religion or generic Christianity, it's not going to be the same as you find it defined in the Word of God. For generics cannot have the same specific ingredients. And that's exactly what that word actually means. You could go to the store or you could go to a pharmacy and buy different medications, and there are many of them. After a period of years, actually manufacturers can come in and design what they call a generic, something that closely resembles the original thing, but not all of the ingredients are the same. It is true of just about all medications. Have you ever heard the word facsimile? Well, it is a noun, and it is defined as an exact copy, especially written or printed material, a facsimile of the manuscript. Sometimes you would send by way of technology what we call a fax to someone. You lay that picture of whatever it happens to be, a written word, on your computer, and you can fax it. You can send that identical thing to someone else. Okay. Now, that's what we call a facsimile. Now, God holds the patent on His church. Did you know that's why God doesn't give us the liberty or the ability to augment or to change or to add to the Word of God in any way? Can't do it. Not and please God. For the book of Revelation chapter 22 verse 18 and 19 says that we are not to add to the Word of God and we are not to take away from the Word of God. He said, lest our name be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Who am I to read the Bible and then discern in my mind that I can just tear that page out? Do you know in the Old Testament there was a man by the name actually of Jehoiakim. And he did that. He took a penknife and just cut away out of the Word of God the prophecies that he did not want to accept and believe. Did you know that people do that in today's world? Now, they may not actually tear out a piece of the Word of God, but they just don't accept it. The Bible tells us that we're not to diminish aught from the Word of God. Solomon said that in the book of Proverbs. Because God holds a patent on His Word as well. He owns it all. And in Psalms 127 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." I want God to build the church. And that's what we ought to be doing, folks, is allowing God to build His church according to the blueprint. In the book of Hebrews, Paul says that God gave a blueprint. And there again, we're not to change it. We're not to amend it. We're not to destroy it. There is a strong condemnation from God upon anyone who would do that, and not only to the Word, but to the church as well, because the church is the bride of Christ. It gives me great concern that these things are going on. It really does. Do you know that in reality, we don't go to church? Now, you may have got up this morning and you said, "I'm going to go to church." But you know, in reality, you don't go to church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. You are God's family. And if that's true, then we need to be the church. We need to start serving God and doing like God has specifically commanded us to do. Some have rejected the Word. And I read in the book of John 12 and 48, that he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judges him, and the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Who? Those who have rejected him. Is the church important? Some in religion make the statement, "Preach the man, not the plan." Have you ever heard people say that? "We just need to be preaching Jesus." Well, you know what? When you preach Jesus, how do you keep from preaching God's plan? How do you keep from preaching what God says about salvation, how one becomes a Christian, and how the church must function, and what is our role but to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Some people say, isn't the church just incidental to our faith in God? That is, I've heard a lot of people say, you don't have to go worship God down at the edifice with the body of Christ. Don't have to do that. That's incidental. That's not really important. But that's not what Jesus said. It's certainly not what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Hebrews 10, verse 25. He said that we are to admonish one another daily, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. He says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Do you understand what that word forsake means? It means to deliberately set aside. If you enter into a covenant relationship in a marriage, you know that the preacher generally will say, "Are you willing to forsake all others?" He would say that to the man. And he would say, "Are you willing to take her as your bride?" Forsaking all others. That doesn't mean you can forsake all of them but one. It doesn't mean you can forsake all of them but two. It doesn't mean that you can haphazardly live your life like you want to, disregarding God's law for marriage. The church is not incidental. I've heard people say, "Can't one be in Christ and outside the church?" Think about this just a minute. Did you know the Bible says that when we are baptized in the book of Romans chapter 6, that we're buried with Him by baptism into death? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life in who? In Christ. That's what he's saying. And then in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Yes, we put on Christ. And where is Christ? He's in the body. For Matthew 18 says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of him. Did you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is sitting on that pew with you this morning? He is. He's right here among us. That's what he taught. That's what he said. And the Bible says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think about it. He mentions a number of things here that really make up the church. The chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people of God's own possession. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 10, Peter writes, once you were not a people. There was a time when you weren't a Christian. And he says, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. From who? From Christ. Did you know that the Bible actually tells us we can't really join the church? Now, I got real quiet in here. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying. God didn't say you could join church. A lot of people say, well, could I join your church? No. What do you mean? Well, here's the thing. God is the one that adds you to the church, not me. You know, some religious groups will vote as to whether or not they're going to accept you into their fellowship. You will come forward maybe and want to be a part of the church. And the preacher asks you, do you want to be a part of the church? Yeah, I want to be a part of the church. And then he turns to the congregation and says, is there anyone here who would object to these people being a part of God's family? There is no authority in the Word of God for any church, any group of people to vote on anyone else. You and I must leave that to God. And the Bible says, they that gladly received the Word of God were baptized, both men and women. And notice this, and the Lord added those to the church. He adds us to the church. It's not a matter of joining. God places you within the kingdom. When you become a Christian, he places you within the church. Now, that's why the church is so important. And being in Christ is being in his body, Ephesians chapter 1. For the Bible says that he gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And being in his body, Ephesians 5, is being in the church. That's why the church is so important. You and I make up the body of Jesus, the body that we call the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Why is the church important? Number one, because Jesus loved it. He loved the church. Think about it. If you were to die to give your life for something, you think you'd had a great love for it. I would feel that other people felt that. And if Christ died for the church, I'm going to tell you something. The church is important. It is important. And there is nothing more important in this world than having a relationship with Christ our Lord. That word agape means love. It's the kind of love that God has for all of us. Loving God. And we must be loving people. For Jesus said the first commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Why is the church important? Secondly, because Jesus gave himself for it. He died for the church. He not only loved it, but he died for it. And Christ said, you know, it's a wonderful thing when a man would die for those that he loves. But he says it's a greater thing when a man would die for those that are his enemies. And that's precisely what Christ did. Listen to him in John the 15th chapter. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to say, even his enemies. But the Bible says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Think about his great love for us. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says that God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What great love. Thirdly, the church is important because Jesus cleansed it and sanctified it. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That God blesses us with forgiveness. When we are in his body, you and I are cleansed every day by the blood of Jesus. For 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9 says that if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. In Ephesians 5, Paul mentions that he might cleanse the church with a washing of water by the word. Yes, Jesus died for the church. But we must walk in the light of God's love. It is incumbent upon us to do it. If you read this passage that I've just placed up there, you know it is. But if we continue in our sin, if we don't confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we acknowledge it and when we state it. And notice this, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am thankful this morning that God is a God of forgiveness. There was a man whose heart had been deeply touched by the death, actually, of one of his best friends, expressed a desire to begin the Christian life. He told the preacher of the gospel, he said, you know, there's just one thing that makes me hesitate. I'm so afraid that I can't hold out. And you know where I work that there are some pretty rough people. And I don't believe there is a place for a real Christian in the crowd. For an answer, the minister reached down, lifted up a flower of all things from the vase on the table, and he said, do you see this flower? He said, yes. He said, do you realize that this flower grew in the mud, in the slime of a marsh? Yet you see how clean and how spotless it is? That's because God kept it. And God can keep you. You and I have the responsibility to follow God and let him do the cleansing. That's why we don't judge one another. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he obtained, that he bought with his own blood. Church belongs to him. Doesn't belong to me. Why would we wear names that do not even represent Christ today? Why wouldn't we give honor unto the Christ? For he is the Savior of the body. But he is also the head of the church. He is. You know, when you stop and think about Jesus, the Bible says that he put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and following. Think about it. People ask me all the time, where are your headquarters for the church of Christ? I'll tell you where the headquarters are. They're in heaven. And where is the head of the churches of Christ? It is in heaven. It's not here. I'm not the head of the church. The elders are not the head of the church. The deacons are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of His church. And He is the one to whom we must submit and follow. And when you start following men, you start developing doctrines that just simply are not of God. The church is important, but is it important to you? Is Jesus your head? When it comes to religious matters, is He the head? Do you accept what the Bible actually has to say about various things? I think we should. I don't think you read the Bible and say, well, I know that's what it says, but I don't really believe that's what it means. Did you know the Bible says that it does not give itself to any private interpretation? Peter wrote that. You and I don't have the right to go through and read the Bible and say, well, I like this, but wait a minute, don't like this. But I like this, but I don't like that. Why can't we just be the church of the New Testament? Why can't we just be a church that's endeavoring to do the will of God? I've told you many times, as I told them in our Bible class this morning, we should never go to the church that is the closest to our neighborhood, but to the church that is closest to the Bible, to the Word of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus your Savior? Are you in Him or His body? How important is the church to you? Something you may have forgotten. You have a very, very important date. No one may have ever told you about it. I'm going to tell you about it this morning. You have an important date. And that date is with God. And it's called the hour of judgment. And when we stand before the great I Am, or the Christ, and He is the one who is the judge of the quick and the dead, the Bible says, those that are alive and those that are dead, you and I will be judged. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the coming judgment of God. Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of His church. And we must obey His gospel and teach our children to do the same thing. God has a plan for our salvation. A lot of people won't accept it. They don't accept it. But the plan is still there. You know what? You can go to the Word of God and find the plan. Very simple. Even children can understand it. That we must hear the gospel, Romans 10 and verse 17. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. That we must believe in Jesus with all of our heart, John 8 and verse 24. For Christ said, except you believe that I am He who shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot go. We must repent of our sin. That's part of God's blueprint. That's part of God's plan. That means to change. When things are wrong or things are amiss in your life, be willing to change it to meet the stipulation of the Word of God. And Jesus said, I tell you nay, that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Isn't it interesting that when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and they asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Peter just simply said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must confess Christ. Christ even taught that Himself. Paul alluded to it in the book of Romans, chapter 10, 9 and 10. He says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you confess me before men, Jesus taught, I'll confess you before the Father. And then we are to be immersed in water, that is, to be baptized. That's what Christ taught. It doesn't make any difference where you're baptized, as long as you are baptized scripturally for the remission of sin. Acts 2 and verse 38. You could be baptized in a lake, you could be baptized in a swamp, wherever. We must then live faithful to the Christian life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. For he is coming one day, and you'll have your date with God, whether you believe it or not. And he will bring to your remembrance perhaps some of the things that I have said this morning. I hope that if you're not a Christian, that you would obey his gospel and not delay. Be a part of his church, praising God and enjoying the favor of God's people, and let the Lord add you to the church. And there are no alternative facts. None. Would you risk your soul from where you are at this moment? We traditionally here at this congregation always offer what we call a song of encouragement or invitation to give you just a minute to digest what's been said. And if you feel that you need to respond to the call of God this morning, either to become a Christian or to acknowledge your desire to draw closer to God through prayer, then we're certainly willing to bow and pray for you. And that's a decision that I can't make for you. Family can't make for you. God's not going to make it for you. But he gives you the opportunity. So let us stand and let us sing.